Romans chapter 7, we hear and we read God's word together. Or do you not know, brothers, but I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet, if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Amen. This is the word of God. And we pray that the Lord would indeed bless it to us as we think about it this evening. Well, if you have your Bibles open at Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7, I want to read again the verses 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So thinking primarily about what we have here in these verses, these last two verses of the passage, it very much concerns attention. When something is held in tension, it is so because there's two opposing forces at work. And so if you have a rope or a line, it is held tight as two forces go away from each other, opposing forces at work. And often that presents something of a paradox. We see that here in this passage where in verse 23, Paul there is talking about a tension in his own life. But I see in my members another law waging war. There's a war going on within him against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. And then, of course, verse 25, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is a tension going on, and sometimes within a tension there is a paradox, and there is a paradox here in this passage. I mean, here Paul describes himself in verse 14 as someone who is of the flesh. I am of the flesh, or as it is in the AV, I am carnal, sold under sin. Carnal, sold under sin. Can you have something like a carnal Christian? A carnal Christian. Or can a Christian, a believer, someone who is saved by grace, really be described as a wretch, a wretched man? Verse 24. Wretched man that I am. Can an apostle really be called a wretched apostle? Would we ever think of the apostle Paul as a wretch? We see there is something here of a tension for us to deal with and to think about. And this passage of Scripture, Romans 7, has come under scrutiny over the years, and particularly this line and that we have in verse 24, wretched man. Who is this wretched man? Who is this wretched man? Surely he cannot be a Christian. If it is indeed Paul talking about his own situation, he must be thinking back and referring back to a time when he himself was not a believer, when he was a wretched man. Is that not what we have here and see in verse 24? There's been a lot of debate, and people have wrestled over this issue. Scholars have wrestled over it, and some people import their ideas into what Paul is saying here. Doesn't sit nicely with us. Wretched man. Surely he cannot be talking about a Christian person. A wretched man. Are we not saints, not sinners? Surely he is not talking about a Christian when he is talking about someone being carnal. I mean, that's just not nice. Are we not, as the Lord's people, saints and not sinners? Well, here is Paul in this passage, and he is thinking about the role of the law, and in the first part of the chapter, he's speaking and thinking about the role of the law in the life of the unbeliever. And perhaps Paul is here referring to himself and thinking about his own situation, his own life. Perhaps that's what he has in his mind. He speaks at the beginning of the chapter, for the first 13 verses. He speaks in the past tense. And to show what the law was to him as an unbeliever and how the law made sin known to him in his life, and increasingly so. And the more of the law he knew, the more aware he was of sin. And he even argues there in verses 8 and 9 that the more he knew of the law, the more he was given to commit sin. It's quite an extraordinary thing. But he goes on to say what the law is, and he says it's not sin. The law is not sin, but it is that which comes and speaks to us and reveals to us our sin and convicts us of our sin. And as it comes and is seen in our lives, we realize and begin to see who we are. If you ever come to my home, we have in our home these glass doors, you know, glass panes, and sometimes it just looks like an ordinary door. And then the sun comes shining through the window. And on these windows, you see all these fingerprints, the hands that have been there are exposed. And here is what the law does. It comes and it exposes and shows a reality. And so Paul shows us about the law, and the law, how it comes and convicts and to the unbeliever, to be that schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. And that is what it was to Paul. So he thinks back at the beginning of the passage to think, here is the law, and here is what it does. But then he brings us to think about the present and begins to speak from verse 14 in the present tense. He's speaking about this time. He's speaking about the time he is in, the time that he is writing. He's talking about his own experience here and now when he's writing. And to say, this is what the law is to me now. And this is what it does to me now in my life, how it functions to me as a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the tense changes from the past to the present. And so we see, what we begin to see as we go into this, is that there is a tension at work. And the function of the law exposes and shows and works in a believer. And we see this tension at work, a conflict. And so I want to think about this conflict and to just think about two things, to think about carnal Christians and to think about saints who are sinners. These two things, carnal Christians and saints who are sinners. So first of all, carnal Christians. Carnal Christians, is this really a thing? Is this really something, or is it really a nothing? Is it a non-entity, or is there something legitimate here? Paul brings this idea to us. After all, verse 14, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I've already said, the AV says, I am carnal. We don't use that word so much these days, but I rather like it. I am carnal, sold under sin. Is Paul saying, I am a carnal Christian? Am I a carnal Christian? As he brings us to think about the law and what the law is, how the law functions in his life as a believer. Well, what we see is that Paul contrasts himself here to the law, which he describes there in verse 12. The law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. He contrasts himself to this here. Now in verse 14 also, I want to point out that he says, for we know the law is spiritual. It's spiritual. So he says it's holy, righteous or just and good, and he says it is spiritual. Now, not all spiritual things are good, and not all physical things are necessarily bad, but here's the thing. Spiritual things are concerned with eternal truths, and all fleshly things, physical things, are temporal. And so the law is concerned with our spiritual good, our eternal good, and the things of the flesh are concerned with our temporal pleasure. And so Paul says, here is the law, and this law is righteous, it is good, it is holy, and here am I, I'm the converse. Here am I, carnal, sold in sin, I'm in the flesh. Adam brought a condition to my estate. And by nature, I'm not like this law. I'm not holy. I'm not righteous. I'm not good. I'm not spiritually alive. And I give myself to the temporal. I give myself to be satisfied in the things that are temporary and in this world, what is here and now. And he goes on, he says there in verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. This is a very difficult passage for people to think about. And even in the church today, for people to think about, many people think they're good. Many people have that old Jewish idea, well, so long as I'm you know, in the main good, so long as my good works, the good deeds that I do, so long as they outweigh the bad stuff, if I get 51% good, as long as I'm got the balance that way, so long as I am, my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then I'll be good enough. That's the sort of thing we hear, good enough. And the problem for us, and the problem for the whole of humanity, is that good enough is not good as God sees good to be. And good enough is not good as Paul here sees good to be. For I know, he says, that there is nothing in me that is good. In chapter 3, he says, for there are none righteous. No, not one. But there's people today who think they're good, and people in the church. And they'll say, well, we're all sinners, so what does it matter? And one sin is as bad as another, so what does it matter? Let's just accept that we're sinners and let's just move on. In fact, let's just see sin as something that is neutral and not worry about it. We just need to get past the negative. Sin is such a negative concept. Let's get past that and on to the positives. Let's accept that we're carnal Christians. That's who we are. Let's move on. I mean, God is a compassionate God. He's a loving God. He's a God of unconditional love. Let's move on. And that is their disposition, to not have a concern about sin. In fact, they feel free to give themselves to it and to excuse themselves through the gospel of grace. Isn't our gospel so wonderful? God has sent His Son into this world to die, and I'm saved from my sins, and now I can do whatever I like. I'm free. It's paid for. Carnal Christianity. Paul says there in chapter 6, verse 1, he hits that head on. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who died to sin still live in it? And some would say, well, listen, Paul, in chapter 7 here, is that not exactly what you are doing? Is that not what you are saying? You're living in sin, that sin is in your life, that sin is in the hold of you? Are you not a carnal Christian? Just like the rest of us, Paul? Well, what I want to bring to you and to help us think about this is to think about the issue of disposition. Disposition, what is your disposition? What are you giving yourself to? What are you living for? Who are you living for? What is reigning over you in your life? If the sin in our lives is that which characterizes us, then there is a serious concern. We're here, this is a preparatory service, and traditionally we think about 1 Corinthians 11, let a man examine himself, and we want to examine ourselves, we want to think about our standing. And if there's sin in our lives, is there a problem in my life, a sin issue in my life, then I need to deal with this. I need to examine myself and think about this. Is there a sin in my life? If there's a sin in your life and a sin that characterizes you, sometimes a person might be characterized by sin. For instance, people can be given to addiction, and they may be addicted to all kinds of things, addicted to money, to drink, to work, to drugs, adultery, sexuality, carnality. If these things are things that characterize us and not the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's a problem. Paul is not saying here that he is a carnal Christian. There is no such thing as a carnal Christian. He may be saying something else. He may be saying that he is a Christian who sometimes does carnal things. Do you see, there's a difference. There is a difference. A Christian who sometimes does carnal things. And so this leads us on to a second thing here, to think about saints who are sinners. And again, to think about this tension that is on in us. There is this fight on in the life of the believer. We are saints by God's grace, but we are sinners. And Paul, as I've already pointed out, illustrates this for us in verse 23, that there is this war waging within him. And if you're in Jesus Christ, then you know about this war that's waging in you, the tension going on in you. It's part of your Christian experience, and you relate to this. And it's helpful for us to look at Paul, what Paul is saying here, and to think about his disposition. I've already said disposition is an important issue for us to be concerned with here. And so let's see what his disposition is, what he is really giving himself to. So verse 16, he says he agrees with the law that it is good. Verse 18, I have the desire to do what is right. Verse 19, the good I want. Verse 21, I want to do right. Verse 22, I delight with the law of God in my inner being. Verse 25, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. Here's Paul's disposition. This is his disposition. Do these things ring true in your experience? You want to do what is good. You want to do what is right. You want to do the law of God. In fact, you delight in the law of God, and you see in that law everything that you want to be. It's righteous. It's holy, you say. It's good. And that is what I want to be. Here is Paul, and he is telling us his disposition. And his disposition is a desire to do the will of God. Is this true in your experience? Is this true in your experience? You want to do the will of God. You want to be obedient. You want to live for your Lord. Is this your disposition, your heart's desire? And if you're saying yes, well, that's a good thing, and that's an assurance for you, an assurance for your soul. And if it's not, then you need to think deeply about your situation. Let a man examine himself. You need to think about God's grace, to think about whether you have received it. Do you know saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? But if this is your disposition, if this is your longing, this is your desire, then let it be an assurance to you. Not that you keep the law perfectly, but that you have this desire and longing to live for your Lord. And you have this desire despite not keeping it perfectly. And so we see such a thing in Paul. And so he does say in verse 14, I am of the flesh, I am carnal, sold under sin, verse 17. Sin, he speaks there of sin that dwells within me, verse 18. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Verse 19, the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. There's a failure in Paul. There's a failure in Paul as there is in each one of us. There is sin. But there's a desire for something else. There's a longing for something else. And so this conflict is at work. And this tension is going on. This war is in him. And sometimes it's perplexing. He says there in verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I don't do the thing I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Have you ever done that? Why did I do that? Why did I give myself to that again? And there in verse 21, evil close at hand, evil at work. And why did I fall into this temptation again and fail into the sin again? It doesn't satisfy me. I just feel so empty. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Who will deliver me? Wretched man that I am, well, Paul knows who will deliver me. Paul knows the reality. He knows that he is a saint. He knows that he is a sinner. But he knows in his sinfulness that God is with him and for him in Jesus Christ. He knows the blessing of God in his Son. He knows the great cost of his salvation. He knows the Son of God. He says, who loved me and gave himself for me? But there's a war going on and the tension's there. And here I am, I'm a saint by God's grace, but I'm still such a sinner, and I'm ashamed, and I'm wretched, and I have remorse. Why did I do it? Why do I keep giving myself to that? I said a moment ago that disposition is important, and it is to be an assurance to our souls, and this is part of that disposition, that you have sinned, but you're asking why? And there's remorse. Why did I do that? There's remorse, and wretched man that I am. Why did I do that? A saint, but a sinner. And the temptation may be for some people to ask, well, where's the victory? Where's this overcoming of sin? I thought that it was not sin that reigned in the believer's life. Where's the victory? Where's this conquering? Well, it is not the sin that reigns in a believer's life, because, as you know, sin has been paid for the Lord's people. But having fallen into sin again, the law comes to us and the law convicts us. It is my delight to do the law of God, you say. But here I am, I've fallen again, I've failed, and there's remorse and wretchedness. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's paid it all. He's paid it all, and he's provided the salvation for me, this saving work for me. And so I'm looking to him, and I'm turning to him, and I'm trusting in him, and I'm repenting from my sin. And I'm seeking to know his forgiveness in my life. I need to know his forgiveness. I need to know his grace, and I need to know more grace. And I'm looking to him, and I'm wanting to put this from me. Will I not put it from me once and for all? I'm looking to him, because in him I have a standing. In him I've been made right. In him I've been justified. It goes on there in Romans 8 to speak about our standing and how glorious and how wonderful. Verse 1, there is now no condemnation. Is this not good news? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then there again, he mentions it then again in verse 34. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who's at the right of hand of God, who is interceding for us. And because there is no condemnation, there is now no separation for those who are in Christ. And so, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on, well, there's all kinds of things that may try. Death, not even death, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus the Lord. Here is your standing in Jesus Christ. No condemnation. And because there is no condemnation, there is no separation. And let us rejoice then in the gospel. Oh, wretched man that I am, where will I go? Where will I turn? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here is where I'm looking. He is the one that I'm looking to. He's the one that I'm trusting in. Thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel. This is my driving force, and I'm compelled to go this way.
I must get rid of these things that are trying to trip me up and to entangle me and ensnare me, as it says in Hebrews. I'm running the race, and there is my goal. I'm running to Him. I'm looking to Him. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is a driving force, the love of God in Jesus Christ for you, a sinner. And here is my disposition. There's this turning from oneself, turning from the flesh, turning from what is carnal, turning from wretchedness, because the desire is for Jesus. The desire is for the Lord. All this is empty to me, and here I am satisfied. And you're looking to Him, and He is the object of your faith, and you're trusting in Him, and you want to be like Him. The tension goes on, the war goes on, but you're going on yourself. And you're putting the old ways behind you. Ephesians 4:22, put off your old self, which belonged to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See the disposition going from one thing to the other, having been renewed by the spirit of your minds. Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here in Christ Jesus, I have a new thinking, and I have a new perspective, and I have a new desire, and it's leading me on, and I'm looking to do the will of God, that which is holy, that which is good, that which is righteous. Because to do that is to be like Jesus. I myself, says Paul, will serve the law of God with my mind, with my flesh, I will serve the law of sin. And so I want to serve the Lord. I know imperfectly. I'm aware that I am a sinner. I'm aware that I am a great sinner. But I'm aware that He is a great Savior. And so I'm looking to Him, and I know that in Him there is forgiveness. And that's it. That's it. I used to know a man who was in my congregation, and he would sometimes say to me, oh, but I'm a sinner. Oh, but I'm a sinner, he would say. As if that disqualified him from salvation. It was the very thing that qualified him. He would say, oh, but I'm such a sinner, and in such a way to say to me, well, you're the saint. I'm not like you. I'm such a sinner. And I don't really think he knew what he was saying. And I don't think he really knew what it was to be a sinner, because if he knew what it was to be a sinner, he would run to Christ. He'd be looking to Christ, and he'd be looking to get rid of the sin that binds and ties. The Christian life is a life that is a life of humility. It is a weak life. It's a life that has failure. It's a life that has sin. But it's a life that looks to Jesus. And looks to Jesus for His grace and for His forgiveness. And that is a wonderful thing for each and every one of us. And at these times, at times of communion, as we prepare our hearts to remember what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, because we're so wont to forget. And to prepare our minds and to come before the Lord with humble hearts and seek His forgiveness and to ask for His forgiveness. Is there sin in your life? I tell you, there's sin in your life. But He is a great Savior, and He is a forgiving Savior. And in Christ, He gives we receive grace, and it's not cheap grace, it's the free grace of God. It's life-changing, it's transforming, it's sanctifying grace. Are you looking to Jesus? Is that your disposition? I heard a story just recently about a lady who came before a session at a communion season. And she was being interviewed, so to speak, by the Kirk session. One of the elders said to her, "You say you're a sinner and that you still are," he said. "What's the difference?" And she looked up at him and said, "Before I loved sin, but now I fight sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord." What is your disposition? Who are you looking to? Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and ask Him for His forgiveness and repent from your sin. It's important for us to do that. And may we be characterized by such a thing, by repentance rather than being characterized by sin. It's sorrowful to be characterized by sin. Let us be characterized by repentance, a repentance that turns to Jesus and looks unto Him, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Well, may God grant such grace that we would, and that we would have such a disposition that seeks to honor God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that He would indeed come and bless us in this weekend. And as we remember what He has done to save us tomorrow morning. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we give You praise and thanks for Your goodness to us. We thank You for the gospel of grace. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He came into this world to die for sinners like us. And we thank You for this time of remembrance when we remember what He has done in communion. We pray, Lord, that You would come. We pray, Lord, that You would bless Your people. We pray that it would be a means of grace that strengthens and quickens, that sanctifies Your people. And so, Lord, come, we pray, and come and forgive us, Lord, all our sins. Wash us and cleanse us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.